Thank you, David. Just want to say we appreciate Pastor David, too, and all the stuff he does. Thank you so much, Pastor David. Thanks for leading our prayer time tonight, and thank you all for being here. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, continuing on our study in the book of Mark. I hope you've enjoyed it. I know I've enjoyed preparing and sharing with you guys on Sunday nights. I pray it's been a blessing to you. Mark chapter 9, I'm just going to read to us a few verses before we get started. Mark chapter 9, and we will start in verse 25 and read a few verses here. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. There's a child that has been possessed by a demon. "You deaf and mute spirit," Jesus said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Verse 28, "And Jesus had gone indoors. His disciples asked him privately," because Lord knows you wouldn't want to ask this publicly, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" Jesus replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." Tonight I'd like to talk to you about winning the invisible war. Winning the invisible war. Just a couple questions to get us started tonight on our teaching. Have you ever felt like you were in a spiritual battle? I mean, just a spiritual battle. Let me ask it like this. Perhaps you're facing something in your life or in your family's life in the context of relationship, job, and everything else, and you have been thinking for the longest time that something is going on in the natural, when in fact there is something in the supernatural that is causing the conflict. Now, I'm not saying that everything that we go through is necessarily a spiritual battle per se. However, I do think that many of the conflicts that we face every single day have their root in a spiritual battle and not merely a natural battle. So the question tonight is, how can we prepare ourselves for the spiritual battles that lie ahead for us? It reminds me of a story that an author by the name of Craig Larson called The Battle of Seasons. A National Geographic article that ran, the topic was about the Alaskan bull moose, you know, the moose with the giant, giant horns. The males of that species, they battle for dominance during the fall breeding season, and they literally go head-to-head with their antlers crushing together as they collide. And often the antlers, their only weapon, are broken. And if their antlers are broken, that ensures defeat. So the heftiest moose and with the largest and strongest antlers, those are the ones that end up triumphing. So the battle that's fought by those bull moose in the fall are actually won during the summer when the moose eat continually. So it's the one that consumes the best diet for growing antlers and gaining weight during a previous season that allows them to triumph in the fall season. So those that eat well triumph, those that eat inadequately produce weaker antlers and therefore defeat. And I think there's a lesson here for us. Spiritual battles await each and every one of us. And Satan does not play fair, but he will choose a season to attack. And the question is, will we be victorious or will we fall? And much of it, I believe, depends on what we do before the battle begins. So it's kind of the bull moose principle, if you would. Enduring faith, strength, and wisdom for trials and battles ahead are best developed before they are needed. You want to talk about a foundation for why kids and youth ministry are vital. preparing the youngest, preparing all of us in seasons when maybe we're not facing a battle for the battles ahead. So tonight I want to give you very, from these scriptures, in this context tonight, I'd like to give us three keys to win the invisible battle tonight. And the first one is this: acknowledge that you are engaged in a spiritual battle. Now let's back up in Mark chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 17. We're going to get a little context here. So a man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Now, back in Mark chapter 6, he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits. So what is going on here? Verse 19, Jesus replies, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long should I put up with you?" Which again, folks, we're just getting a whole database of your favorite verses. You know, like, why are you so dull? We looked at that one last week, and or on the last chapter. And this one, how long shall I put up with you? That's my, you know, that's a good one. Jesus says, how long should I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. And he fell down to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And the boy, you know the story there. It goes on. Jesus delivers the boy from the spirit. And so let's just unpack this a little bit. Acknowledge that you're engaged in a spiritual battle. You know, the enemy in this story, in this account, possesses a child of all people. A child. He victimizes, of all people, not an adult, but a child. This is how sick the enemy is. That he would take the people who are the most vulnerable in our society and victimize them. And instead, we're not going to be covering this scripture tonight, but I think it ties in for the theme of today, and the pastor highlighted kids' ministries today. Oh, just flip over a page or two and look at verse 36, where we see the contrast in chapter 9. We see the contrast of light and darkness here. We see Satan, who has possessed a child, but in verse 36 of chapter 9, it says this: Jesus took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." Oh, that's the contrast right there, isn't it? I mean, that's what we're called to do right there. So, why couldn't the disciples heal the boy? Jesus asked, "How much longer will I have to put up with people who don't believe me?" And I kind of want to say, you know, I don't know if you guys feel this way, but, you know, I kind of want to say, Jesus, you know, man, let up on these poor guys a little bit. You know, they've been rolling with you. They've been trying to do what you do and speak like you speak and cast out demons like you do. And they had an off night, evidently. Something was amiss. And Jesus just calls them out, man, you know. I just kind of want to say, man, what's going on here? They're trying their hardest. But, of course, you have to have a little bit of perspective here, don't you? Because Jesus isn't responding to them just like their friend. He's responding to them as the Creator. Oh, unbelieving generation, how long will you not believe me? And, you know, this challenges our perspective a little bit, and it kind of reminds me, I love the book by Robert Wells called Is the Blue Whale the Biggest Thing There Is? It's a children's book, and it basically goes like this. Here's the whole blue whale, it starts out. It's not just bigger than most of the Earth's creatures, it's bigger than all of them. But a hollow Mount Everest could hold billions of whales. And though Mount Everest is enormous, it's pretty small compared to planet Earth. Even 100 Mount Everest stacked on top of each other would be a mere whisker on the face of Earth. And Earth is not the biggest thing there is. There's no doubt about it, our sun is huge. More than 1 million of our Earths could fit inside. It's so big that it can control the orbits of 9 planets and give us a sunburn from 93 million miles away. But even our sun is far from being the biggest thing there is. If our sun were turned into a sun-sized orange and packed into an immense orange crate along with 99 other sun-sized oranges, it could be set on top of Antares, a red supergiant star. Antares has grown so big that more than 50 million of our suns would fit inside. How could anything be bigger? But our galaxy, the Milky Way, is much bigger. The Milky Way is made up of billions of stars, including Antares. But wait, our galaxy is not alone. Astronomers report that there are billions of other galaxies, and all of them are a part of something even bigger, the universe. Even with our most powerful telescopes, we cannot see to the end of the universe. But this much we do know, it is a lot bigger than a blue whale. You know, it's an innovative book about size and perspective. And this creator is the creator of the universe. The universe. It was that creator that answered the disciples, why couldn't we do this? Oh, unbelieving generation, how long will you not believe me? It was that creator who shook his head and said, can't you just believe me? And that leads me to the second thing. We have to acknowledge, first of all, that the spiritual realm is real. If we don't acknowledge that it's real, we're always going to lose. And I've found people that either believe it's real, don't believe it's real, believe that everything is just good and it's going to work out, or believe everything is evil and it's never going to work out. You know, you have people with differing perspectives, but the first thing in winning the battle is acknowledging that it is real. And that's my question to you for that first question is, perhaps you've been facing something in the natural, but you have not considered that it's actually a supernatural battle. And that leads me to the second thing. The deciding factor of the battle is faith. Let's look at it in verses 20 through 24. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus replies in verse 23, if you can. I just like to picture Jesus saying, if you can, you know, This is the creator of the universe, if you can. Everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. So the deciding factor of the battle is faith. Now, I don't normally like to depart from our scripture and focus, but I do thank the Lord for the whole counsel of God's word. I think this part does more than just illustrate. I think it helps expand on our theme tonight. But Paul writes a great deal about spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, where he outlines a spiritual battle that happens. And Paul is in prison at the time. He's most likely looking at a guard, a Roman guard, and he describes the armor of God. And Paul talks about this armor, and he goes all the way through this armor, and one, a couple of the elements that he gets to, I wanted to point out, and it's the first one I want to point out to you is the shield of faith. And Paul's very illustrative when he describes this, because he says, first of all, early on in the passage, he says, "Now, take your stand against the evil one, against the schemes that he has." And when he gets down to the shield of faith, he says, "Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." All the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, these arrows that he's describing physically would have been arrows dipped in tar. They'd have been lit on fire. If they did more than penetrate, they actually set you on fire. These are those kinds of arrows. And the shield of faith is what you would raise up to cover yourself from those flaming arrows. And Paul says, you can extinguish the flaming arrows with the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You know, the deciding factor of the battle is faith. Satan is shooting flaming arrows, but you have to lift up faith. And as much as I like good deeds, and I like good counsel, and I like listening to my favorite pastor and my favorite preachers preach, and I like all of that stuff, it's the shield of faith that's going to extinguish the flaming arrows. Nothing else. This means that you are literally, when you are raising up the faith in your life, and faith in Jesus, that is, you're covering your life with protection. That is the protection. Now, that's not the only thing that I'd like to recognize, because there is an offensive weapon in the full armor of God. And it's called the sword of the Spirit. And Paul describes it, which is the word of God. Now, we bought our son, Cruz, he's 4, and we bought him this little plastic set of the armor of God. I'm not sure where we get these things. I'm not sure who's making it, but for you folks that might work at our National Leadership and Resource Center, keep cranking them out, baby, because we're buying them. You know, so we got this stuff, I think, from next door, and he gets all dressed up in this stuff. He's got the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. He doesn't know what he just thinks this is my helmet. But anyway, we're still trying to teach him. That's the salvation. He doesn't know. He's just putting it down. He's ready to fight. But he's got a plastic sword. And every time he uses this plastic sword, he'll come up to you, and you won't even know that he's there, and he'll come up and just whack you with it. You know, oh, man. You know, but it's a plastic sword. And every time I think about this this passage of Scripture and Cruz running around with this plastic sword, I say this in love to us all, because it convicts me every time I think about it. I think about, am I walking around, running around with a plastic sword? You know, spiritually speaking. Or is my sword just in its sheath and not doing anything? You know, part of taking the battle is taking the sword out and not holding it, wielding it. There's a big difference. There's a big difference in having a sword and using a sword. And I want to ask you tonight, are you using the shield of faith? Are you wielding the sword of the Spirit? He's given it to us as a weapon. This is the sword of the Spirit. And you know, just having it and holding it, and even recently, I know some young men here, they're currently witnessing right now like crazy from this church, and they're just doing a great job, and I just love them. And they've been telling me recently that they're running into people from all different walks of life, unchurched, but they're finding about every other interaction they're having, the person on the receiving end says, "Oh, I know all about the Bible." But they're not living it, of course, and they're not living a life of faith. But, "Oh, I don't want to hear about the Bible. I want to." And so much so that my friend that I'm telling a story about, he told me the other day, he said, "I just got so fed up with this guy. I just said, well, when's the last time you read it?" And this guy's like in his mid-40s or something, and he said, oh, when I was like 6 or 8. You know, I'm not making fun of him or anything like that, but I just want to say, knowing the Bible is good. I'd rather you know it than not know it, but if we're wanting to win the invisible battle, we have to do more than know the word. We have to put it into practice. That is, I would say that would be Jesus' definition of wielding the sword. Because at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, those that do not put this book into practice are like those who built their house on the sand. Okay? So I think Jesus' definition of wielding the sword of the Spirit is practicing the Bible, not just reading it, but Lord, apply. It's like I like to tell people, when you're reading it, it's a two-way street. You're saying, Lord, I want to look into your word, and I want your word to look into me. Okay, this is a two-way street of applying that. So you've got the shield, you've got the sword. Now let's think about for a moment what Jesus' response is to this father. He says, if you can. You know, the father said, please touch my boy, and if you can. And Jesus says, if you can, everything is possible for him who believes. And the father says, if you can heal. And Jesus says, everything is possible. I just want to remind you that this creator God, the one who's bigger than we can even fathom, I just want to remind you about his character tonight. His character is that he's all-knowing. And what does that mean? That means that he's wiser than anything that confounds you. His character is that he is stronger than anything that would weaken you. You may say, I'm too weak to face this alone. I want to say, yes, you know what? You are. Because if all you had was your own willpower, you're not strong enough to live for the Lord. But that's why he's stronger. And you say, well, how does that work, Mike? How does that work? You know, every single day we have to get up and say, apart from you, Lord, I can do nothing. I can do nothing. My friend, if it's left up to us to get into heaven, we're not going to make it. If it's left up to our own willpower to get in there, to be holy enough, we're not going to make it. You can't do it. But it's only through the Lord's strength, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. You know, this isn't about those who are mostly perfect get in. It's only those that are forgiven get into heaven. Okay? So he's wiser than anything that confounds us. He's stronger than anything that weakens us. And the last part about his character that I like to remind myself sometimes, and I usually forget about this one, and that is he's always present. He's always present. And you know, if he's always present, we can always invite his glory to be about us. Because his presence and his glory are connected very close together. When you read through the Old Testament especially, and I'm in my current devotions right now, I'm working through the book of Numbers. I really love it. I'm enjoying it. And you actually see the moving of the Holy Spirit in the book of Numbers in a powerful way. I mean, I feel like I'm reading a New Testament book, you know, but how many people know it's all God's book, right? You know, so you're reading this, it's the same God, and you realize his presence and his glory are married together. You can't separate them. You can't divorce them from one another. And you know what? When we invite his presence, we're saying, Lord, it's all for your glory. It's everything I do at work, it's all for your glory because you're with me. You know, everything we do it in the presence of the Lord. So, oh God, the Father responds, help my what? Help my unbelief. You know, I'm just going to admit to you tonight, I don't know how to reconcile all of this. And, you know, I'm challenged by other passages of Scripture like James that tells us not to be like a boat that's tossed about through the waves by doubting. But the fact is, in this life, our prayers are often mixed with doubt. This weakness in us does not mean that God will not act, because he sympathizes with our weaknesses. This is the high priest that knows everything we've been through. And I think, actually, the Father here in this passage gives us a really great model by confessing to Jesus that he has doubt. We should do like the Father and confess our lack of faith and our doubt and pray that Jesus would give us the necessary faith for whatever we're going through, for whatever we're praying for. You know, when we think about it like that, you know, one way says, oh, I have doubt and therefore I feel guilty, so I stop praying. But that's not what the Father did here, is it? He's actually, the posture is prayer. The posture is leaning into Jesus for an answer. And the Father goes, help me with my unbelief. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you in your mind right now, you're thinking, oh, I've been there before. Help me with my unbelief. You know, and this is it. Is your posture when you say, help me with my unbelief, leaning into Jesus? Or is it stiff-arming Jesus? Where you're saying, help me with my unbelief, and oh, just que sera, sera. You know, whatever happens is just going to happen. Whatever, I'm just backing away from it. That's not the posture of this Father who's pleading to Jesus for his son to live. I mean, this is his son. I've got a son. I mean, many of you have children. I mean, this is when you're laboring in prayer and love for your children. There's nothing like that. I mean, it hurts. It aches. We pray for them. And you know, when you're doing that and you're praying, you say, Lord, I mean, there's a question in our mind. God, I don't know if you're going to do this or not. And look, hey, Jesus welcomes that. Lean into him. The final thing is this. So the first thing is that you've got to acknowledge that there is a spiritual battle, that you're engaged in a spiritual battle. The deciding factor is faith. Taking up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Trusting in God's character. And the final thing is this. The energizing factor of the battle is prayer. Let's look at it in verses 28 to 29 as we wrap up here. They replied, wrong chapter. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? I'm so glad Jesus asked it privately. You know, he told it to him privately. And he replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. And if you're reading a Bible that has a little footnote on it, you may notice that there's a little number by there that has a footnote. And that footnote will say that early manuscripts add the phrase, and fasting. So some of you may know this passage. Some can only come out by prayer and fasting. And that shouldn't surprise us at all, because prayer and fasting was both something that early Christians did. It was something that early Jewish folks did too. It was one of their pillars, prayer and fasting. Fasting, of course, teaches us a lot about our own body. It teaches us about what we're depending on, and it teaches us to depend on the Lord. But I'd just like to say in general terms that the energizing factor of the battle, the thing that really that gives you the energy and the strength, is prayer. Some things only come by prayer. And here's my question I want to give you as we close tonight, as we get ready to close. Are you praying scared prayers or scary prayers? I don't think we're going to see Jesus face to face one day and tell him we believed him for too much. You know, I don't think we're going to ever get to heaven and, you know, be standing there and just say, you know what? I maxed you out, didn't I, Jesus? I asked you for too much, I know. I don't think that's ever going to happen. I've been very convicted lately in my own life that I have been praying not scary prayers, but scared prayers. And I'll tell you how that came about. I've been keeping a prayer list, but you know, sometimes I get bored with just doing the same old thing, so I just try to mix it up. And so one of the things that I started doing was just writing down the prayers that would just come to the top of my mind. I would write them down. And So one day I started looking back at some of those prayers. And I want to tell you, I prayed for comfort, safety, protection. And these are all good things, my friend. I'm not discounting them. But I prayed those things for my family, for my kids, and all of that. And I just stepped back and I said, are those scared prayers? There wasn't one prayer on that sheet that was focused on my kids doing something by faith so big that God, unless you come through for them, they're destined to fail. There wasn't anything on there like that. There wasn't anything on there that said, like, you know, facing some relationship issues, do whatever it takes to save them. Make them uncomfortable. Disturb them. Send them through a fire so that they can see you more clearly. There wasn't anything on there. And I think what we need in life are both of those things. We have to be believing the potential that God wants to see in others. You know, it's not wrong to pray for protection. That's certainly not what I'm saying here. I'm just saying, do an evaluation quickly of, are you praying scared prayers or scary prayers? You know, I find that there's probably a few different ways that this message might apply to you tonight. And I'd just like to go through those as you are considering. Have you been facing, thinking about your battle in natural terms instead of supernatural terms? What about relationship issues in your life with family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, believers? What about conflicts? Conflicts in marriage, conflicts with children, conflicts at work. What about personal burdens? You may have a burden of sickness or family pressures, a recent death in the family, loss of some sort. What about a difficult situation, like stress or debt, some sort of hindrance in your life? Or what about character weaknesses? You think about things like dishonesty or lack of integrity, anger, things like that. What about the lack of resources? Lack of resources in time, energy, health, money, stuff, information, whatever. What about responsibilities? Maybe there are responsibilities on you right now that's a big point of a source of conflict. Work demands, church programs, volunteer efforts, home projects. What about opportunities? Learning opportunities, work opportunities, new opportunities that have come your way you're not sure what to do about, witnessing opportunities. And here's what I'd like to tell you tonight. When you know what the Creator God can do, you take your stand in prayer. You take your stand by faith. The call is to intentionally take up the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. My friend, our spiritual battles are real, but we don't have to be afraid because we are more than conquerors in Jesus' name. The deciding factor is faith, and the energizing element is prayer. And I want to encourage you tonight, however this might apply to you tonight, I do feel like that there may be some people here this evening that have been trying to win a spiritual battle in the natural, and you have forgotten that a spiritual battle is won through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. And I want to invite you tonight, whatever that may be in your life, would you come to these altars tonight and would you turn your face toward Him and dedicate and make sure that you are fighting the way God has asked you to fight through the power of the Holy Spirit. Wherever you might be tonight, I do want to invite you, if this is a message that is resonating with you tonight, I want to invite you to come now, find a place at these altars, and come to the Lord to pray.